Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A friend of mine as a young man was painting homes over several months with the principal of his Lutheran school and another leading church member. The foul language and excessive alcohol became too much for him. Christians should live as Christians. He began to have questions about the genuineness of their faith. Although we're not to judge a person's heart, some people's works may very well betray them. Along the way, my friend had adopted the view that Christians cannot fall away from their faith. People call that once saved, always saved, and it influences how they look at infant baptism. The poor testimony of many adults baptized as infants leads many in other church bodies to think that infant baptism must not be saving. My friend concluded that Lutheran teaching must be wrong, and so he left Lutheranism to become a Baptist minister. Even more, he rejected the miracle of baptism itself. We pray that we would all live in a way that honors what God has done for us in the saving waters of baptism. But we need to look more closely today at this assumption that once you're saved by Christ, you're always saved. If Jesus is saying that you can fall away from your faith, shouldn't we sit up and take notice? Our friends point to John 10:29, where Jesus says, "My Father has given the sheep to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Well, Jesus is warning against false shepherds, and it's comforting to know that there's no evil out there that's greater than our God. Our God will protect us from those who would snatch away our faith. But Jesus stresses in the verses just after our gospel text, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and produce fruit." See, our non-Lutheran friends struggle with Jesus' teaching here that no one can make a decision of their own free will to be saved. And Jesus also teaches that once God has saved us, believers then enjoy a restored free will and can even use that to turn away from salvation. Christians may choose to remove themselves from the ranks of God's people. And that's why Jesus is warning us today about remaining in the vine. And this is all the more serious a topic when we consider the pictures we have downstairs of all our confirmands over the years. It's heartbreaking to think of how few of them remain faithful to the Lord and the church where God's word is being proclaimed. But even worse, what if we had pictures of all the adults over the years who joined by adult instruction? How many of them have remained faithful to the Lord? We all know what a revolving door it's been over the years, and our church is no different than any other in that regard. The statistics for both old and young aren't all that different. People are brought to the Lord and confess Him, and yet most eventually choose to sever themselves from the source of life. This is not something new. In the scriptures, the people of Israel were described as God's vine or vineyard. And while the vine can be a positive image of nourishing life, the vine was also a symbol of God's judgment upon the people. Jeremiah speaks of God's planting true seed only for the resulting vine to become degenerate and have to be destroyed. Israel bore the fruit of idolatry and the wild grapes of shed blood. And so God had to prune the vine to the dead branches and burn them. Tragically, John's gospel describes a group called simply the Jews, who had opposed Jesus and orchestrated his death. Even though John's original hearers had themselves been Jewish, an awful split had taken place as most of the Jews rejected the message of Jesus. There had been a tremendous falling away already by the time John wrote his gospel as the Jews rejected their Messiah. On a positive note, John is urging us as believers to remain in the vine. The prophets look forward to the day when God would nurture his vineyard. Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and bloom and fill the whole world with fruit. Jesus now says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. This is a passage of both warning and encouragement. There are indeed branches attached to the vine that are not producing fruit. Many of our Christian friends in their church bodies wish the Lord hadn't said that, or at least had worded it differently. But Jesus warns here about remaining in the vine. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, the Father removes. And he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch, and he withers. They gather them, throw them in the fire, and they are burned. If a believer chooses to be severed from the vine or refuses to produce fruit, the fires of hell are very real. And that's where the waste will go. There's no sugarcoating Jesus' teaching here. We can all think of countless numbers of people who've tossed away the relationship they once had with the living Lord. The very same concern about our fellow human beings' eternal destiny driving our evangelism should drive us to want to help each other grow in our faith, to produce the fruit of that relationship, and to remain in the vine. I mean, isn't discipleship just as important as evangelism? Through Jesus and his death on the cross. And that relationship with the Lord renders us clean. As Jesus says, it's because of the word I've spoken to you. I mean, isn't that the key to remaining in the vine? It's always about the word. How many people all over the world can testify to that truth? A former Kurdish Muslim in Turkey who became a Christian and now faces persecution for his ministry as a pastor described the power of God's word in his experience. His wife had been Muslim, and after he'd gotten out of the prison, I'd read the Bible to her and with her. I think when people come to faith, it's primarily through the reading of the Word. Because through the Word, the Holy Spirit can touch their heart. Well, sure enough, slowly his wife's heart changed. And she came to faith in the Lord. Well, Brother Nuriton now wants to get Bibles to as many Kurdish Muslims as he can, since the Word of God bears life-changing power. Reading the Word changed his life. It changed his wife's life. As Jesus said, we are in the vine, and we're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Well, this former Muslim, now turned Christian pastor, also spoke with a joy that comes with faith in Christ. And didn't Jesus say the same in the words that fall just after our text? I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. Sharing God's word with people, whether by our testimony or in written form, is to share life. My wife and I purchase Bibles for the people we meet. We keep them in the car's glove compartments so they're ready to go when we talk to people. Now, when we stay connected to the vine, our Lord, we have a joy in our lives that the world can't understand, and that joy becomes contagious. Even more, Jesus says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it'll be done for you. Thanks to our relationship with the Lord, we enjoy access to the Father and the promise that he'll respond to our prayers. It's a powerful promise. The Lord promises to hear and respond to your each and every prayer. Luther would get up several hours early each day just for the chance to have that extended time in prayer before he started work. And we all know how the Lord blessed those labors. But it's a promise for all of us. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. We bear fruit in our lives that brings glory to God. It's what's keeping us. Discipleship's based on the same power source as evangelism, the life-changing word of God. Just as a branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. And Jesus adds that not only must we remain in him, but my words are to remain in you. The key then to being fruitful is to stay grounded in God's word, the same word that first brought us to faith. Now, being in worship is a big part of that. After all, we partake of the fruit of the vine each week in the Lord's Supper, and we hear that word being proclaimed. But that's only an hour on Sunday morning. That's just 1 hour of 168 hours in a week. Not a lot when you think about it. Now, we can improve on that by coming to Bible class on Sunday mornings before worship, or for the women on Monday nights. That increases our exposure to the vine, the word. So if you're not coming to a Bible class, you're missing out on the power source. But ultimately, we need to remain in the vine and the word on a daily basis. Jesus wants his words to remain in us. And so we begin or end our everyday with our personal study of God's word. It's a daily discipline for all of us. We take responsibility for ourselves as believers each day. And if you're getting started on this, don't make it overwhelming. Just take a few minutes to read a chapter of Scripture or a portion of Scripture and then offer up a short prayer about what's on your mind that day. Keep it manageable. Ask the Lord to bless your day and help you stay connected to the vine. And then we share in God's Word together with our families. I mean, don't you think the statistics for young people falling away be quite different for those who grew up with regular family devotions? And even if you don't have kids, or if your kids are grown, aren't there believing children you can encourage to study God's word each day for themselves? What greater gift can you give than to encourage young believers to stay rooted in the power of God's word? Falling away takes place when we sever ourselves from the life-giving nutrients of the vine. We can't be in the word enough. And even if children or adults we know have fallen away, don't we enjoy access and prayer to the Father? And hasn't he promised in our text to respond to those prayers? We can still pray for those who've fallen, that they might be exposed somehow again to that saving word of God, that they would repent and turn back. And sometimes God honors that prayer and brings it about on a deathbed. When we stay connected to the vine, Jesus tells us that something else happens in the process. He says that we are in him and that he is in us. The same Savior who suffered death on the cross for us and brought us the forgiveness of our sins is now dwelling within us. We begin to embody Christ to a fallen world. And in this way, we prove that we are his disciples and bring glory to the Father. This is an active sort of thing. We're actively bearing the fruit of the one who dwells within us. We're living consistently with our identity as those who are in Christ and in whom is Christ. We have become Christ to a fallen world. That's who you are. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.